Now, Larry is from Texas, Houston, Texas. And, you know, I really appreciate him coming here. And, you know, he's just a great friend. So I wanted to give him a little gift. You know, there in Texas, there's a team called the Cowboys, the Dallas Cowboys. But now that he's here in Wyoming, I wanted him to have the real Cowboys, University of Wyoming. So Larry, this is yours.
Okay, thank you.
It looks good. Cowboy Joe.
Cowboys. Pokes.
The Pokes, Cow Pokes. You betcha.
Okay. Thank you, Daryl.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah, definitely.
2 years.
That would be a great game.
That would be.
Because I do like both teams.
You're in trouble because the Mississippi came up.
Yeah, that we were talking about the high altitude.
We were. What that does to people.
Well, as I had a church there in Houston, Texas, one day this gentleman came in to the church there and wanted to talk with me. And I usually put on my non-salesman guard. I don't like to be bothered with anything like that. But as Larry began to talk to me, he began to talk to me about the Bible Institute of Texas. And then he said something that really struck a chord in my heart. And he said, our purpose is to teach the Word of God to God's people, to train them, to send them back into their churches so that they can train other people there in the church. And that was all that I needed to hear. And we had an instant friendship, both personally and professionally. So then we had an opportunity to have the Bible Institute of Texas in our particular church. I had an opportunity to be a part of that. And, of course, we've carried it right out here to Gillette, Wyoming. This is your Gillette extension.
Extension.
Well, then, not only did Larry and I have the relationship through the Bible Institute of Texas, but he just became a very, very good friend over the years, a great encourager. Larry is also the pastor of the Woodlands Bible Church in the Woodlands, Texas. And I'm just so thrilled that he's there because they need Bible teaching everywhere. And Larry has also graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. He knows many individuals over there. He was trained and taught under Walvoord and Pentecost and Ryrie and those kinds of guys. So I've always just appreciated talking with Larry and his extensive knowledge. And he'll be sharing with us a little bit this evening about the major events after the rapture. But Larry was certainly one of the ones that we hated to leave when we left Texas. But he had an opportunity to come and visit. And he's going to visit again, Lord willing, if he gets the right hunting areas. And he'll be out, Lord willing, in October. But without further ado, Larry, would you come and just share with us this evening, brother?
Thank you, Daryl. Thank you for the Cowboys. The Dallas Cowboys haven't done very well. So maybe these Cowboys do better. I want to kind of start this off with a story about your pastor. He's been very... I'll start off the story this way. He's been a very big influence in my life. I met Daryl there at the Faith Bible Church, but... we had a common love between us, and that was hunting. So, as time goes by, Daryl and I decided to go to Oklahoma to go hunting. And so we didn't have really any vehicles, so Daryl had an old van there at Faith Bible Church that we went in. And this van kind of shook when you drive it down the road. And so we take out to Muskogee, Oklahoma. That's about a 10-hour drive. Well, maybe a little bit less than that, to go deer hunting. So we get in the van and we take off and we go to Muskogee. And anyway, we hunt there for a day and a half. And we're going to come back on the... And Daryl driving. And so we're going to come back to Houston. And he says, I want you to drive so I can work on my message. It was Saturday night. It was about 11 o'clock at night. So we get back home early, early Sunday morning. He gives a message at Faith Bible Church, and I got to hear it before everybody else did. But Daryl's that type of person. He loves the Word of God. And you ladies and men and boys and girls, you're so blessed to have a man leading your church that loves the Scripture, that loves what God says, stands up and exegetes the Word of God. Of all the men I've ever met in my life, and I've been around a bunch of them, I think the best exegetist of God's Word is this guy right here. He does a whole lot better job than I do. And sometimes I do okay. Sometimes. Anyway, I'm going to give you a little bit of information about myself. I was born in Nacogdoches, Texas. That's a small town in East Texas. But my parents didn't stay there very long. We moved to Dallas-Fort Worth area. I grew up in Grand Prairie, Texas. I went to school there at Grand Prairie and ended up at University of Texas at Arlington there for my business. I went there for a business degree, my undergraduate. I spent a year in Austin, came back and did 3 years at UTA, University of Texas. And so I have a bachelor's degree there. I love education. I love academics. So later on, I've been to SMU. I've been to Arlington Baptist College. It's a Baptist college in Dallas-Fort Worth area. I went there to study Greek and Hebrew because they were very strong on Bible languages. And I've also been to Dallas Seminary, as Daryl was explaining there about me. And that had a great impact on my life. I've had some events in my life where God has taken me to places that sometimes I really didn't want to go. I've had a daughter and a wife get killed in a car accident. I've had my dad be murdered at his ranch in Buffalo, Texas. I've had some tragedy. I look back at all of those things and you know, I think it's a great lesson that you learn in life. And I taught this last Sunday at our church. I said, we learn a whole lot more in the valley than we do at the mountaintop. As a matter of fact, most of the time that any of us change spiritually or grow or mature spiritually, it's usually under the context of going through a crisis. You know, Old Testament teaches blessing by physical addition, teaches blessing by you know, wealth, teaches blessing by, you know, if you obey God, you get this. But New Testament teaches blessing by spiritual blessing, teaches blessing by closeness to God. And I had a professor at Dallas Seminary say one time, he said, Old Testament blessing is material wealth. New Testament blessing or health or whatever you want to say there. New Testament blessing is suffering. Because during suffering, all you have is God to call on. And the many times in my particular life that I've been close to God is those times that I have been through a crisis or been through a hard time in my life. Because He was the only one I could call on. So my walk becomes very close to Him during those times. Now, and everything's cool. I'm happy-go-lucky. I'm out here. Everything's going okay for myself. Sometimes I'm not so close to Him. And so my life has been that. I think God has touched my life in the fact that He has let me, or He has sent me through things in my life to where I had to be close to Him, had to pray to Him, had to seek His face. There was no one else. And I had to go to Him in prayer and go to Him in the Word. And become close to Him. You know, I look back on my life and the many different things and many journeys that God has brought me through, and I come up with one conclusion that His love
has sustained me.
You know, I always say this, and I bring this to my church, that
without His life, there is no life. And without Him, I'd be in a real bad situation.
So, I go back to college days. So I'm going back to 1998. I meet a lady over in Fort Worth, Texas. She's an oil petroleum engineer. Now, if you've ever been around engineers, they think differently. I mean, we go on a trip, and she's got this checklist. At 10 o'clock, let's do this. 11 o'clock, let's do this. 12 o'clock, let's do this. 1 o'clock. I'm going, hey, let's just take it easy. You know, I'm a Texas boy. Anyway, I met her, and we got married. And when we got married, she works at an oil company there in Fort Worth, and they get bought by an oil company in Houston, Texas called Anadarko Petroleum Corporation. And that's where she's at now. She's a senior staff engineer. Basically, her and a couple other people are in charge of corporate planning for the entire company. And so she comes home. We got married in 1998 in Fort Worth. She comes home in 1999, 2000, somewhere in there. She says, we've been bought by Anadarko. They want us to move to Houston area. Now, I live in Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I always call that God's country because it has at least three seasons, and it also has less humidity. So I look at my wife. Her name's Roberta, but we call her Bert. I say, Bert, I say, they want us to come to Houston. I said, there's no way in this world we're going to move to Houston, Texas. I said, I used to work down there, train people in Houston, and all I remember from that experience is I get out of my car, and my shirt's wet, and I'm just burning up with humidity, I mean high humidity and sweat. Make a long story short there, we did move to the Woodlands, Texas, with their company, which is located in the Woodlands. And that's where a tremendous journey in my life began. You know, I met Daryl there. I started a Bible Institute there in the Woodlands area. Today we have a Bible Institute called the Bible Institute of Texas. In 2003, a chiropractor and a doctor, a gynecologist, and myself started this Bible Institute of Texas with the vision, as Daryl had pointed out, of teaching spiritual leaders in churches how that they can come and learn the Word of God. In three areas, we have a three-pronged intention with our school. Number one, we have a theology department. We teach theology. Number two, we have a Bible exposition. We teach books of the Bible. Number three, we have what we call life application to learn some skills how to work in the church. But our intention was and is today is that a lot of men and women that is out there serving God in these local churches does not have the time to go to a seminary. They do not have the time to take 4 years out of their lives or 5 years or however long it takes. So we came up with the idea that they could come to our school, take Dallas Seminary classes, because that's basically what we taught, was classes modeled after Dallas Seminary, and go back to their local church and become more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been the vision at the beginning, and that's the vision today, is that we want to teach men and women how to take this Word, the inspired Word of God, and how to look at it from a theological standpoint, how they can build sound Bible doctrine, because sound Bible doctrine leads to right application. If you had a skewed view a doctrine, it leads to wrong application. And then we want in this Bible for men and women to look at the Bible and be able to study the books. And then we want men and women to take this word and be able to use it to build people, to help people grow in their life and help people grow in their mission and help people grow in what they're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous school. It's a tremendous concept. If we, and I think we do, if we accomplish our mission and our passion, we will have men and women go to our classes and come away more effective for our Lord. And to me, that's a tremendous vision, tremendous goal. If we can accomplish that, we accomplish what we want to in our school. And Daryl's a great part of that. And up here in Wyoming's a great part of that. And I encourage anyone who can come and hear this guy teach. And I keep saying that, but I really believe that with all my heart. Because I've been around him. And every time I walk away from him, I say, man, I've learned something. And so I just encourage you to, if you're not taking a class with Daryl, try to take a class. And I had a lady stop me out here and was glad to see me this evening. I said, oh, kind of glad to see me because I'm here. No, she's glad to see me because Daryl canceled the Greek class tomorrow night because I'm here. Anyway, I don't know. Amen? Oh, is he? Okay. By the way, it's canceled, so I don't have to go to it. No. I love Greek, and it'll change your life. It will. It'll have you look at Scripture in a different way. And it's a life-changing course that you can take with the Word of God. Okay, does everyone have one of these handouts? Okay. So, we're traveling back from the airport, and Daryl says, hey, man, you got some PowerPoint? I said, no, I ain't got any PowerPoint. He said, what do you got? I said, well, I got some pages I can hand out. I want to kind of leave this with you because this is kind of my overview of what all this is about. I teach a course in our school called eschatology. The word eschatology means the study, otology means study of, eschatology means last things. So it's the study of last things. It includes, the last events of mankind. When you look at the scriptures, you see a Bible of 66 books. And what I want to try to do real quickly in the next 15, 30, 20 minutes. Daryl, what's 11:30? Okay. So we'll be here till about 11. I'll try to get out early.
If you go real long, it'll make me look short.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what it's all
about. So if I go short, it makes you look long.
Yeah.
Okay, let's dismiss now.
We know he's long already.
You know. Anyway. Yeah. I teach a course also called Revelation and Daniel, because I'm of the persuasion that you show me a person's view of eschatology, especially Revelation and Daniel, and you can pretty well figure out how that person approaches studying the Scripture. So I want to look at and I hope you got your Bibles. I'm sure you do. If you look in Revelation. I just want to read a scripture out of here for you. If you look in chapter 1,
people say, you know, people say Revelation, the book of Revelation, the apocalyptic literature is real hard to understand. So, you know, we don't look at that very much. And I'm of the persuasion that it's the most important book of Scripture, because a lot of the Old Testament prophecies, a lot of the types, a lot of the Old Testament things that they do make no sense. The covenants, they're not fulfilled until you get to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation puts all these things together. So I think it's really the most important book. And if you look in verse 19 of chapter 1, the book outlines itself. Real easy. Our Lord is talking to John there on the Isle of Patmos, which is the Aegean Sea, which is off the coast of Turkey. He's talking to John. He says, John, write. Therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. I'm reading out of NIV. Daryl, we looked at the NASB and we didn't bring it down.
So I got the NIV. Anyway, so it outlines itself. It says, John, I want you to look. Chapter 1 of Revelation is what has been, or what took place. Chapters 2 and 3 is the present age. He's talking to the seven churches. Our Lord is talking to the seven churches there in Asia. And that's representative of the church age that we live in. We have seven churches there. You can put them in chronological order. You begin there with the first church at Ephesus, and you go to the church at Laodicea, and you can put time periods on those churches. But you can also put those characteristics of all seven of those churches exist in our church today. And you can also say with those seven churches that the Lord is talking to His people in a way that He's given them warnings, He's given them exhortations that is applicable to the church today. So you have chapter 1, the things which were, chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. Now, if you look on chapter 4, it's a real interesting way that it starts out. In the Greek, you have in chapter 4, verse 1, you have a phrase used at the first of the verse, and you have a phrase used at the last of the verse, mata tata, which means after these things. After what things? Well, you go back to chapters 2 and 3, and you see that Christ is talking to the church. And so you go to chapter 4, and you see that after these things, and there was a door standing open in heaven. And I think that's significant, because I think that speaks of the rapture. So after the church age comes the rapture. And so chapters 4 through the rest of Revelation is things which shall take place after the church age. And so that's kind of how I divide the scriptures up. So let's look at first the things which were. If we look back in eternity, we had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that existed in perfect harmony before anything was made, before any man was made, before any heavens or earth was made. They lived in perfect harmony. They were together as one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each one of them equal. Each one of them exists in perfect harmony. God decided that He would create the heavens and the earth. And so the Scripture starts out, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And Scripture goes on in that He fitted the earth for man's abode. He had the 7 days, the creation week occurs, in which God made on the first day, and second day, third day, fourth day. So He takes His creation, He fits it for man's abode through the creation. And then you go through Genesis and you see that you had the beginning of a relationship with Adam and Eve. He creates Adam and He creates Eve, and man has a relationship with God. They're actually walking with God. You come to Genesis chapter 3, and you see that man has fallen. And you see the situation there where you have Satan, you have Eve, you have man, you have Adam there. And you have God saying to Satan, you know, cursed be the, or to the snake that was used, cursed be the ground which you crawl on. But you have a very important thing that happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's talking to Eve and he says to Eve, I will put enmity between your seed, or he's talking to Satan, he says, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you will bruise his feet, you'll bruise his heel. Now that's fulfilled literally in chapter 16 in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. But that's the first prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying for our sins. So, and then you go through Genesis and God picks out a man, Abraham, tasting from Ur, brings him into the region. And then out of that you have, in Genesis chapter 12, you have the Abrahamic covenant, which he promises to Abraham to bless those that bless him. He tells Abraham, he says, out of your seed shall come one that will bless all nations. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you go through, and then God chooses a nation. A man named Jacob comes, and God chooses him and says that I will work through this nation. And he promises out of this person, Jacob, that there will come one who will bless all nations. Again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Genesis chapter 11, you have Israel. See, these are the things that were. And then you go through the Old Testament, and you have God dealing with His nation in various ways. And He started out dealing with the nation directly. Then they wanted a king like everybody else, and God gave them a king. He gave them what they wanted. And we saw the disaster that came from that with the good kings and the wicked kings. But he makes another statement. In 2 Samuel 7:14, he says, to David, he says, and I will put one on your throne who will rule forever and ever and ever. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you go throughout the Old Testament and you look in different Psalms. You go to Psalms chapter 22. It's a picture of Christ upon a cross. And what Christ is thinking about, which He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You have different feelings that He had upon the cross. And you go throughout the Old Testament and you come to Malachi, which ends the Old Testament. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have 400 years of silence. God is not speaking during that time. God is not dealing with mankind during that time as far as speaking with them and having revelation to them. And so you have in Matthew, you have our Lord Jesus Christ being born. The one who is prophesied throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis 3:15, he becomes a baby in a manger. And Scripture says he's the king. He'll be the king of the Jews. And so you have our Lord, and you have the Gospels, and you have the history of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth as he walked the earth. You have God becoming man and walking on the earth. And so at the end of the Gospels, you have our Lord Jesus Christ dying upon a cross. But not only dying upon a cross, but he's buried in a borrowed tomb. Not only being buried, but 3 days later he's resurrected. And 40 days later, he's on the earth 40 days later, he's ascended back to the Father. And then you have in the book of Acts, you have a tremendous event that occurred. Never was prophesied in the Old Testament. Never was spoken of by any prophets. It introduced what we call the church age in which we live. Paul says the church age is a mystery. Something not known before that was revealed to him at the day of Pentecost. So you have the church beginning
in the book of Acts at the day of Pentecost. And so that age is the age that we're living in. You have Israel, Old Testament, God dealing with a nation. Israel, God dealing with a country. You have the Old Testament ending. You have the intertestament period, 400 years. Then you have the New Testament beginning with our Lord walking the earth. Some people say that the four Gospels are a transition between law and grace. Whatever way you want to look at that, you have the age of grace beginning, or the church age beginning at the day of Pentecost. And you have the church age today. We live in that age. The church is not a spiritual Israel. The church is not Israel. The church and Israel are not the same things. Israel is a nation God dealt with. The church is a bride for His Son. And so we live today, we live in the church age. And what I want to show you today are events that's going to shortly take place. That I see as events that's going to occur in the future. You know, when I went to Dallas Seminary, I studied under a guy named John Walford. If you know anything about John Walford, if you look at any of these guys that write about prophecy, usually the good ones studied under John Walford. He was a tremendous, he's with the Lord today. He died a couple years ago, but a tremendous teacher. Used to have a lot of fun with him. He would say, guys, open up the book of Revelation. Read me a verse and I'll tell you where it is. I mean, he knew it by heart. I mean, I have a problem sometimes remembering to rise a verse by heart. But he knew this book by heart. He was close to it. And so, if you look on that little printout, I'm just going to go in these 20 things, and I'll go through them real quickly. But number one, I think today we're living in the so-called church age. That's where we are. If you want to look at the book of Revelation, we're in chapters 2 and 3. If you want to look at those chapters 2 and 3 in a chronological view, we're probably at the church of Laodicea. But I still think within the church today there's characteristics of all seven churches. So I call it chapters 2 and 3 that we're living in today. We haven't came to chapter 4 yet of Revelation. And so the next big event we'll have is the rapture of the saints. It will be rapture of the believers only. Rapture of Christ His bride. And that's a pretty picture. Because Jesus says in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And He says the key word here, receive you up to myself. Now, the picture there is a Jewish man and a Jewish woman getting married. In the Jewish culture, the bridegroom would leave his father's house, come about halfway between his father's house and where his bride was staying, and he would wait there for the bride to come out and meet him. And then he would take his bride and he'd go back to the father's house and consummate the marriage. That's what the rapture is. The Christ is our bridegroom. He's coming from heaven. He comes and we meet Him in the air. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. He says in 1 Corinthians that we shall be raised at the last trumpet. Quickly. And so, the rapture of the saints. And that's only church age believers. Because it's only the bride of Christ. See, it's a picture of God finding a bride for His Son. Remember the Old Testament where they're trying to find a bride for Joseph or Rebecca, and you have all these in Genesis chapter 22. You know, they go out and they try to find a bride. God is finding a bride for His Son. It'd be a moment, twinkling of an eye. It begins at the end of the present age. And then after the rapture, after we're taken out, after we go back to the Father's house, which is in heaven, with our bridegroom, which is Lord Jesus Christ, after the dead in Christ, which will rise first, then we which are alive, remain on the earth, be caught up with them in the air. After we're taken out, we're taken to heaven. Then some events happen on the earth. We have the revival of the Roman Empire. It's a 10 nations. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, this revival of the Roman Empire could occur before the rapture, probably won't.
See, this event has to happen before the tribulation period can ever occur. You don't have the rapture and automatically that triggers the tribulation period. That's not correct. The rapture does not trigger the tribulation period. What triggers the tribulation period is what we talk about next. You have these 10 nations, not necessarily a government group, but these 10 nations establishes peace with Israel. They sign a peace treaty. Also, number 4, you have emergence of the man of sin. This is the first major event of the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period. He conquers 3 nations in all 10. Then you have the treaty of Daniel 9:27, in which you have the Lord talking to Daniel. If you go to Daniel real quickly, I want you to look at something. And look in chapter 9. Look in verse 20. It says, while I was speaking and praying, see, Daniel's confessing his sin. He's confessing the sins of his people. That's a spiritual leader. That's what spiritual leaders do. And so while he was doing that, while still in prayer, Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel says in verse 24, 77s, heptads there, which means 70, could also mean 70 weeks or 7 weeks or 7 years. I take it to 3 years here. He says, and he gets there and he talks about that this time period will occur. And you go down to verse 27. Actually, verse 26. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. Speaking of the crucifixion. Sir Robert Anderson did a study. He took this and he brought it down to the very day. The people, the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end. Desolations have been decreed. And he's talking about the Antichrist here. He says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7, for a period of 7 years. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up abomination of desolation. And you go back to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So you see that there will be a peace treaty signed between Israel and the Antichrist. And that the peace treaty will be signed out of power. And that's the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. So that's what triggers the 7-year tribulation, is a sign of a peace treaty. And the peace treaty in the 7-year tribulation is divided into 2 halves, peace and great tribulation. And you can clock you can mark it down on your clock at that time. 7 years from that day that they sign the peace treaty, Christ is going to come back and set his kingdom up. So number 6, you have the tribulation period begins. The main point or the main emphasis of the tribulation period is to bring Israel back to the Father. Because we as a church are taken out. So God's not dealing with the church age at that time. He's dealing with Israel. And it comes upon the earth. It's 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of great tribulation. The first half is 3.5 years of peace. The invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39. The Antichrist is Israel's defender. But in the middle of the 7 years, a dictator takes over the world overnight. Embraced the pact with Israel. Two out of every 3 Jews perish. And for the last 3.5 years of the 7.5 years, you have a great tribulation. It's called the period of great tribulation. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called many things throughout Scripture, but it begins after the peace treaty is broken. And then you have this whole series of judgments. You have the 7 seals, you have the 7 bowls, you have the 7 vials. And then at the end of the Great Tribulation period, war breaks out. And you have the Battle of Armageddon. It closes with that. The Great Tribulation period closes with the Battle of Armageddon. Now during the 7 years, chapters 4 through the rest of Revelation, you have an event that takes place in heaven. Remember, we're taken out. Believers are taken out. The bride goes home with the bridegroom. And during these 7 years, we have a period of time that the judgment seat of Christ is set up in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And this is a judgment seat only for saved. This is what we call the beam of judgment. And if you look in the old culture of the times during which the Scripture were written, New Testament Scripture, you'd have a judge that was set up on his throne, and you have races run. And the winner would come by and get his first place, and the second place person come by and get second place, third place person. So with that judgment, there's no judgment for sin. It's only judgment for reward. And so it depends on what we've done for Christ in this life. And by the way, the rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, what we do with them, we turn around and give them back to Him because He alone is worthy. And so that's what's going on in heaven during these 7 years with the believers. We're being judged. We're being rewarded for what we've done for Christ on the earth. At the end of the tribulation period on earth, the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in heaven. We married our bride. We married our bridegroom. The church is married to Christ. There's a marriage supper that celebrates that marriage. And then we come back with Christ. We come back in power and glory with His saints. We bring the battle of Armageddon to a close. We bring Christ and His saints to the earth, which brings us back. The glory of God appears in the heavens, and all nations forget about divisions, and they join together to fight against Christ. And when Christ comes back with the battle of Armageddon, He ends it with His Word. He just speaks the Word. And then after that, you have the judgment of the nations, according to Matthew chapter 25. The sheep and the goats are separated. Christ judges the nations. And then after the tribulation period, you had the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. And that's interesting to me. The question was asked to my pastor, which is in Dallas, Texas, when I was before I got married and before I went to First Baptist Church of Dallas. My pastor was W.A. Criswell. And they asked me one time, he said, "Dr. Criswell, why did God bound Satan for the 1,000 years? And he says, "Hang on, I'll tell you. And I'll tell you just in a minute." And so, Satan's bound for 1,000 years. Then you have Christ setting up the millennial kingdom. And this is a period of 1,000 years of peace and righteousness on the earth. And Christ will reign from Jerusalem. And then you have, after the 1,000 years, Satan being loosed. And so Criswell said, in answering the question, he said, "Now, if you can tell me why he loosed Satan the first time, I can tell you why he loosed Satan the second time." And so that was his answer to that question. And so you have Satan loosed. And well, what this shows is that the Christian has three enemies. Number one, Satan. Number two, the world, the flesh. But Satan is taken out. He is bound for 1,000 years. But you know what happens during those 1,000 years? Man is still corrupt. Man is still sinful. Man still sins. They still need a Savior. And that tells me that you can put man in any environment you want to put him in. You can put him in the best government. You can put him in the best society. You can put him anywhere you want to put a person. But the heart is wicked and it's fallen. And that man will be corrupt because that's the way man is. That's the sinful nature of man. And so even during the time that Satan's bound, Christ is ruling in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, man is still corrupt. And then you have Satan loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. He gathers an army as the sand of the sea, Revelation 20. And then note that even Christ will reign for 1,000 years, Satan be bound, man still have evil hearts. Because that army he raises, that Satan raises, is men who do not own Christ. And then you have the last battle in the Bible, the battle of Gog and Magog. That's not the battle of Ezekiel 38, but this battle is in Revelation 20, verse 8. This is the last battle. God will conquer evil for the last time. Then you have the renovation of the earth by fire. The earth will be cleansed of all sin. The devil is cast in the lake of fire. Satan's cast in the lake of fire. Hell's cast in the lake of fire. And death is cast in the lake of fire. And then you have the judgment of the great white throne in Revelation 20. John says, I saw a throne which men passed before. He said, I saw the small and the great appear before this great white throne. That's the judgment of the lost. And they're judged. Unsaved dead from the time of Adam through the millennial kingdom. Anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire at that time. Then you had the appearance of the new heaven, new earth, which all things are made new. You had the new Jerusalem. You had the new heavens, new earth. John said there was no sea on it. There was no need for the sea. You have a river of life which man partakes for the rest of eternity. So you start out pre-eternity with God. The Trinity existed by itself in perfect harmony. Didn't need to make man. Didn't need anything because they was perfectly. But He decided in His sovereignty to create the heavens and the earth. And so you go throughout all time. And you go to the New Testament and you see our Lord. And you see the church. And you go to the end of the New Testament. And you see that we're living in the so-called church age. And that's where we are today. But these events that I've just went over are events that I see that's going to take place in the future. These are events after the rapture. The next big event is the rapture. Now, the rapture can happen any time. It's not based upon signs. It's not based upon, what's happening in Israel. People all the time come to me and say, well, what do you think is going on there with Israel? Or what do you think is going on in the Middle East? What do you think we're in the last days? And I said, could not be. I said, Paul thought he was in the last days. Men throughout church history have thought they were in the last days. So, but the rapture can occur at any time. I'm talking about the rapture. And so the rapture occurs. And then you have some period after that time that a peace treaty is signed between the Antichrist and between Israel. And at that time, the seven-year tribulation begins. That triggers it. And you go to Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and you see that they come to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, give us signs of You setting up Your kingdom. Now you have signs. Before Christ comes back at the end of 7 years, there's signs. Matthew 24 and 25 that happen that tells us when the signs that Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom. So at the end of the tribulation period, Christ comes back. We come back with Him from the Father's house. He sets up a 1,000-year reign from Jerusalem. He's on the throne of David. He fulfills the Davidic covenant. He comes back. He sets those 1,000 years of perfect peace and righteousness. And we reign with Him. We're with Him. He gives us authority to reign with Him. And for 1,000 years, Satan is bound. For 1,000 years, perfect righteousness, but man is still evil. And man's heart is deception, full of deception. At the end of the 1,000 years, Christ has reigned upon the earth. He takes the millennial kingdom and He gives it back to the Father. 1 Corinthians. And then Him and the Father reign forever throughout eternity. See, that's a great God that we have. And that's the way I see the timeline. That's what I see in the future. But how do you, what do we do with all this? When I teach my church, when I give a message, I kind of do it kind of the way I do it. And I teach them for a while and I say, now, what do we do with this today? What do we do with all this information about what's going to happen in the future? Why even look at that? Number one, I think, thing that we need to always be aware of is that God says, study to show yourself approved unto me. He wants us to study His Word. People will say, well, why should I look at prophecy? Because He said so. He wants us to study who He is. He wants us to look at His Word and to get into it and to study it and to get more into it and study it more and study it more. So that's one reason. He's got the book of Revelation within Scripture. If He's got it there, we need to look at it and we need to try to come up with what He's trying to say. Number two, what's so important about what's going to happen in the future? It should comfort our hearts because we win. No matter how bad the world looks today, no matter all the different things going on in this world, we can be rest assured that He will overcome it. And He will, what He has planned will come to pass. And so we can go through life and we can look at things that do occur and we can say, God will take care of what's going to happen. And so when we look at the future, what else can we learn? We can learn that what He has ever said will surely happen. There's 515 prophecies. You can kind of indirectly or directly see about 515 fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation depends upon the rest of the Scripture to make sense. All the symbols and all the apocalyptic literature refers back to whatever happened already in Scripture. And so what God has said is going to happen will certainly come to pass. And we can be rest assured that He is worthy to worship. He's worthy of us following Him because what He says will occur. But, you know, how do we... What does it mean? You know, why is it so important that... Why is prophecy so important to us today? I mean, what's some other things? There's many things. I mean, it helps us to live a more righteous life. Because it gives us clear direction on who we should follow. Because He's the one who's going to show ultimately who has the right to rule. You know, throughout Scripture you have the line of Satan, you have the line of God, and there's always conflict. And